God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
I said God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
I
knew that I would need to do a little extra to wake some of you up after that big breakfast we had this morning. We are eating people, and I told someone we'd be lucky to get half of you through this service. So hang in there. We greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And if you're a visitor with us today, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate as it passes by you so that we can get to know you a little bit better and also share with you the activities and the life of this congregation. Today, as we worship, we invite you to open yourselves to the Spirit of the living God. He is indeed in this place. He is here for you to meet with each of us, and we are here to meet with him.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes and mortals, in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. That is why we have gathered in this place today to praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God of creation. So let us go to him in prayer this morning. Father, as we gather here today, we know we have been called to be your people. So we gather in joy-filled celebration of who you are, the great Creator God. We celebrate the godly miracles that you experience, that you give us on day and night. We thank you for being called to be the people of faith. So we gather to praise you, the one who has lifted up humanity, that has lifted up creation for you. You have called us to be a people of hope and of trust. So we gather here to give you thanks today and compassion towards people, those who are oppressed. That's what you have called us to do, not just in this place, not just within these walls, but outside in the community, across our state, across our nation, and across this world. Father, you are a justice-loving God. So we give thanks that your love and your mercy are the source of power behind your commitments to the created world and towards all humanity, and especially towards those who are vulnerable, dispossessed, and isolated. Father, we give you thanks this day for your creation, for your continued creation, and your call. We lift this prayer in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you would stand and join us in singing our hymn of praise, How Can I Keep From Singing? Please stand if able.
Oh,
It's a joy to share with you this morning our ministry highlight for today, which is our deacon ministry. We have such a wonderful and dedicated group of deacons. They met yesterday, in fact, for a half-day retreat to pray and worship together, to get to know each other better, and to think about you and think about ways to serve the people of this congregation. Our deacon ministry is a little bit different maybe from some other churches. We have a good-sized group of deacons, and each deacon has a list of names. It's called their deacon family. And this morning, if you were at the breakfast, you met your deacon, and deacons were able to meet face-to-face with their deacon family members. That is the go-to person. If anything happens in your life that you want to celebrate, or any place where you need strength or encouragement or prayer, or if you're sick or if you're grieving, your deacon is there to serve your needs, your spiritual needs, your physical needs, your emotional needs. So we would encourage you to see that as a two-way street. How can you support and encourage that deacon? How can you make yourself available to your deacon as well? Let them know who you are if you don't know them already. We want you to be praying for our deacon board. Their name is listed there in the second page of your bulletin. Our deacon team this year is chaired by John Hines. It's also being served by Michael Allred, Brian Carroll, Sandy French, Paula Harrison, Liz Hill, Ethan Lindsay, Jeff Pritchard, and April Riley. And I want to ask them if they would stand now so you can again see their faces. These are the servants of the church. The word deacon is the word for waiter, and literally means through the dust, that they are working to serve with such energy and passion that they are kicking up dust as they go. We want to have a time of prayer for these deacons. I'm going to invite you to just bow with me where you are and join as we pray for our deacon team. Almighty God, we give you thanks for these waiters, these servants, deacons moving through the dust of our lives, the dust of busyness, to meet the needs of your people. Almighty God, strengthen them for this task. Encourage them and equip them in everything that they need. When they are in the hospital room or the nursing home or the bedside of someone dying, when they are there for those who are grieving and hurt, when they are there to celebrate or even mow grass or wash dishes, when they are there to welcome the strangers and the new faces, when they are there to pray, we pray you give them all that they need to serve. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you, deacons.
Well, children, if you'll come on down. Wesley looks like, oh, here we go, Luke and Wesley. All right. We're going to sit on this side. I'm going to switch it up, guys. Change here. Okay. We're going to talk about wantings and needs. How many of you ever wanted something so bad and you begged your mom or your dad and you couldn't get it? Did y'all ever do that? Yeah? Yeah? Did you ever ask them for something you needed really bad? Did you really need it? Or you just wanted it? Did you know there's a difference between needs and wants? Do you know the difference? What is it? Wesley, you know?
Need is something that you actually have to have. Want is something that you can live without.
You're right. Yeah, you're right. Okay. Now I have a little picture here. And we, let me show it to the congregation first. We have a little picture here. And we're going to decide if these are needs or wants in this picture. Okay. Let's get up here. All right. Food. Is that a need or a want? A need. Water. Is that a need or a want? Need. Toys. That's a big one. That's a want, isn't it? Candy. That's my favorite, as you can tell. How about a blanket? Yeah, it could be both. When it gets cold up here, I hear the weather's kind of hard up here. In Alabama, we didn't need a blanket. So that's probably a need, maybe, or it could be a won't. In Alabama, it was a won't. Up here, it's probably a need. How about a bicycle? A won't. Yeah, some people might need it to get to work, isn't it? Yeah, could be. They might not afford a car. All right, a shelter or a house. A need. A television. Yeah. Desserts. I think I've had too many of those. Clothes. Need. A telephone. A want. How about Jesus? A need, right. A need, that's right. We all need Jesus, don't we? Okay. In today's gospel, and you're going to hear Brother Mason talk about this, and in our Sunday school lesson, we were talking about this morning too. It says that Jesus helps us to think about the differences between wanting and needing. He warns us that it's possible to spend too much time worrying about things we want, and we can lose track of the importance of God's work, like taking care of the needs of others. Jesus wants us to make a promise. He tells us that he wants us to take care of the things that we really need. Does that make you feel good to know that? Like right now, my mother needs me. I'm having to take care of her 24/7. So that's a need for my mom right now. So let's pray. Dear God, sometimes we spend too much time thinking about things we want. Help us to remember the importance things of caring for the needs of others as we thank you for taking care of our own needs. Amen. Our offertory hymn this morning is Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand and let's sing. Thank you, guys.
Now this is a little bit different than you're used to at the end.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, you are faithful. Even when we're not, Father, you are faithful. Lord, we ask that you find pleasure in the gifts that we bring, that you will use them for the furtherance of your kingdom. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
I'd like you to join now silently in a time of confession. Would you make your confession to the Lord? Confess that even as adults, it is hard for us to keep it straight, and we often get confused between want and need, between preference and holiness, between what is saving and what is secondary. We get hung up on the details. We get stuck and bogged down in the worry over the little things. We pray that you would not only forgive us, but accept us and strengthen us and turn us around and lead us forward. As God, we know that in such a chaotic time and world in which we live, in such a time filled with division and hate, we need you. And we need to be focused on you. Help us focus. Focus us, Lord, that we might be yours completely. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I share with you just verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
Lord, we ask now that whatever you have to say to us, let us not miss it. In Christ's name, amen. My favorite story as a child and as an adult remains Goldilocks and the Three Little Bears. That story just captivated me as a little child, and I have enjoyed telling that story to my children. I love just telling that story in my own head as I'm riding down the road, because I'm a little strange. I don't know if you've picked up on that. And I see things differently sometimes. And so I want to tell you the story of Goldilocks and the Three Little Bears, but from Mason's perspective, some of the questions I have and thoughts I have about this story. Because first of all, the story begins with some random blonde girl deciding she's just going to go out in the woods all by herself. Do her parents know about this? Are they okay with this? Is she just a wild child? Is she just being rebellious? Is she running away? I don't know. We're not told those details, but as a child, I remember really wondering about this little blonde girl running through the deep, dark forest all by herself. She's on a journey. She's a traveler on her way. And does she have any idea where she's going? Probably not, because we know when she comes across the house, she's never seen it before. She's never been in this place before, in this corner of the forest. And this little girl just decides she's going to break in. She's breaking it in. She's a criminal. She is a stone-cold criminal. And she just walks right into the house. It's not her house. She doesn't even know these people. And what does she do? When she gets in the house, she sees three bowls of porridge. She didn't make that porridge. That ain't her porridge. But what does she decide to do? She's going to become a thief. She's taking it up a notch, y'all. She's going to steal that porridge. It's going to be mine now, little Goldilocks says to herself. And she goes to the big bowl, and she kicks a big spoonful, and, oh, it's too hot. And she burns her little tongue. She had it coming. And so she slides that bowl out of the way. I'm not eating that one, she says. But you know, what I thought about is she's put her little blonde girl germs all over that spoon and all in that porridge, and now nobody gets to eat it. She's ruined the whole thing. And she does the same thing to the mama bowl. Except this time she's like, it's too cold. And she puts that one out of the way because it's not what she wants. It's not perfect until finally she comes to the little baby-sized bowl, and it's what?
Just right.
Spoiled little brat. She's so spoiled. And what does she do when she finds the one that's just right? She gobbles it all up. She eats every last bit of it. She consumes it. She's a consumer. And she takes it all until there's nothing left. Now she's got a big belly full of porridge. He feels about like some of you who went to breakfast this morning. Eyes are getting sleepy. She's tired. So she walks into the den, not her den, somebody else's den, and then there are three chairs. Now, I don't know how bright she is, but you would think she could just look and see which chair would be the best fit for her. But she's not that type of person. She goes to the great big Papa Bear chair, and she sits down in that one, and she says, oh, this is way too big. I don't even understand that. How can it be too big? How can you have a chair that's too big? But it's too big for her, so she goes to the next chair. And guess what? It's a little better, but it's still too big for perfect Princess Goldilocks. Until finally she finds the chair that's just right. I've always wanted to sit in this chair. And it is the baby bear chair, and it's just the right size, but I don't know if she's an overweight little child or if she just plopped down too hard, but we're told the chair breaks. And so she's worn herself out by breaking into someone's home, stealing their porridge, and breaking their furniture. She's a vandal now. You see this progression? I can hear the song, Bad Boys, Bad Boy. What you gonna do? But she's worn herself out from all this criminal activity. And so what does she do? She goes upstairs to find the bedroom. And then she finds this room with three beds in it. And of course, you know the story. She gets into the first bed, and what does she say? It's too hard. Oh, princess. She gets in the next one, the mama bear bed, and guess what it is? Too soft. This is like a story, a page right out of my marriage, by the way. I like the bed to be like a board, and my wife likes it to be like a cloud. But then she finds the baby bear bed, and guess what? It's just right. And so she falls asleep. She's done all this stuff, and she's worn herself out, so she just decides she's going to make a bed and sleep in someone else's house. And there she is, snoozing away, not a care in the world, not even thinking about maybe somebody's going to come home and find her, not even concerned or considerate about the needs of the other people in the house. She doesn't care. It's not on her radar to wonder or worry about them. And so she's sleeping away when suddenly the three bears come home. The masters of the house return, and they immediately are ticked off. Someone's been eating my porridge, says Papa Bear. And look, they put their little blonde girl germs all over it. Mama Bear says, someone's been eating my porridge. She's very sophisticated, I imagine. My porridge, and they put their germs on it too. And then little baby bear, my favorite character, somebody's been eating my porridge too, and look, they ate it all up. And all God's people said, aw, the poor bear. They go on to find out that somebody's been messing up their chairs, and little baby bear sees the chair all broken to pieces. And a little teddy bear tear rolls down his poor, sad little face. Then they hear her snoring upstairs. That's the only thing I could think of. Like, why do they immediately go upstairs? She must be a snorer. She must be one of those deep, low growl, sawing the log type snorers. And so they go upstairs, and Papa Bear says, somebody's been sleeping in my bed. And Mama Bear says, somebody's been sleeping in my bed. And then little baby bear, the great climax of the story, says, someone's been sleeping in my bed. And look, there she is. She's still there. Could you imagine, from the perspective of the bears coming home, what would you do? If you come home and find some random person sleeping in your bed, either one, I can see the reactions. There's two types of you in this room. Some are thinking 911, some are thinking ch-ch. I had a church member said to me, this is my first church, real country lady named Earlene. She said, preacher, announce yourself when you come to my house, because guy got 2:30-06 is waiting for anybody who knocks on my door. So I usually honk the horn and say, out here is the preacher. But they see her there in their bed, and she wakes up and she sees the masters of the house, and she is horrified. I think she probably starts thinking about all that she's done. Maybe there's some remorse, I don't know. But instead of dealing with the situation or apologizing, she runs right out the door. And I don't know what your version of the book was like when you were a child, but mine, the last page was little baby bear waving and Goldilocks running down the trail. And I thought that, I took that to mean that they really wanted to know her, that they really wanted to make friends. And Goldilocks, in her fear and in her guilt, never gets to know that. She never sees baby bear waving goodbye. Amen. Now, if you have ears to hear, you perhaps saw some powerful parallels there to the way we are in church, to the way we are as believers sometimes. The title of the sermon, Goldilocks Christians, means that there is something about all of us, preachers, teachers, deacons, church folks in the pew, there's something about all of us
that makes us very needy and very particular? And how do we like things? Just right. We like our theology to be just right, our doctrine to be just right, and we're very particular about it, aren't we? And if someone doesn't agree with our checklist of preferences, theological preferences, then we don't want to have anything to do with them, do we? Maybe preachers are the most guilty of this. But we are still fighting about these theological issues that I would say secondary and tertiary theological issues, and trying to pretend that somehow they're saving. Somehow they're fundamental to the faith. And if you don't agree with my list of what is sin, if your list of sin doesn't match up with my list of sin, then I'm going to run out of the house. That's just honest, isn't it? We have these preferences to where we think we are still fighting about women in the ministry. And people leave churches over this. People run right out. Or worse, they break the chair. We can be so focused on getting what we want and having things our own way that we can literally break the church. Break it right up. Or we could be so obsessed with getting things our way that we consume it all up until there's nothing left. Or we can be so focused on our own preferences and needs that we can completely neglect to consider the needs of others. And what's worse, we forget that it's not our house in the first place, is it? It's the Lord's house. We do this not only with theology and doctrine, but we do it with our wish list of preferences and wants. Everything from, I don't want the music to be too loud. I don't want it to be too soft. Not too fast, not too slow. I want it to be what?
Just
that's right. We're Goldilocks Christians, and sometimes we're a little spoiled, especially in the South, in the United States. If you don't like this church, you can go not even a mile down the road and find another. And so we hop and hop until we find the porridge that's just right, and then we'll probably gobble it all up and then move on to something else. We get so focused on having everything a certain way that we can also forget to consider the needs of others, the people we don't know, the strangers. That maybe part of being Christian and part of not being the Goldilocks Christian is making room for others. But you know what that requires? It requires we give something up. It requires us letting go of things. And that we realize that our demands of preferences, maybe they're not so important after all. You may not have made the connection with this passage of Scripture that I have, but the older I get, the more I realize that the things I thought were so important and so necessary to church, to worship, and to belief, I find that they really don't matter. What matters is let's focus on Christ, let's love the Lord, and let's love our neighbor. And so I can't help but read a passage like Matthew chapter 6 a little differently now when Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" I think a modern version of this might say, don't worry about which hymn you're going to sing, or how long it's going to go. Don't worry about the temperature in the room, or if you agreed with everything that was said, or if you could sign a statement agreeing with every point in a constitution of a church. God's going to feed you that spiritual food. God's going to clothe you with the warmth of a church family. In verse 27, he goes on and says, "And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of your life?"
And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? Or I would add, what's the sermon going to be about? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is more than enough for today. I'm a Goldilocks Christian sometimes. And maybe you're not, but maybe you are. It's at least worth thinking about. Let's pray. Lord, change our minds. May we be renewed by the Spirit to think a different way and to reevaluate our needs and our wants. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. Today, we close our service with a commissioning of our vision and leadership team, and I'm going to invite them to come now and Vision Leadership Team, if you want to stand on either side. This is a group that's charged and empowered by you, the congregation, to provide vision and leadership for the church. They serve essentially as the board of directors of our church, but much more so than that, they are trying to find if y'all stay on the ground level, sorry. They are trying to find God's vision for the direction of this congregation. They're there to listen to you, to hear you and hear you speak and hear you share your dreams and indeed your wants and your preferences. They're there to evaluate those and to pray over those. They're here to look at the long-range direction of our congregation and also to deal with the administrative day-to-day stuff of doing church. And we want to ask you as a congregation in just a moment to gather around them as close as you can. I know that not all of you would be able to reach them or touch them, but we're going to gather around them as close as we can and pray for them. But first, I want to charge them with a call and a promise. And Vision Leadership Team members, I'm going to ask each of you a question, invite you to respond. You can say, I do, or you can say, I won't, if you if that's your preference. But simply this, the question is, Dreama Howard, do you promise to seek God's vision and not your own? Paula Harrison, do you promise to seek God's vision and not your own? John Hines, do you promise to seek God's vision and not your own? Alec French, do you promise to seek God's vision and not your own? And Janie Brown, do you promise to seek God's vision and not your own? And Sam Pickard is also a member of the Vision Leadership Team, but as you know, he is grieving a loss of his father and is not able to be with us today. I'm going to ask Dreama if you'll come around this side, and Janie, if y'all sort of be more in the middle here. And that's good right there. So they're kind of spread out a little bit. And at this time, would you please come forward and gather around them as close as you can, and I'll lead us in a time of prayer. And after the prayer, we ask that you stay where you are as we sing verse 1 of our closing hymn.
us pray. Good and gracious Lord, for these servants we pray strength, mercy, and grace. Open their eyes that they might have your vision for the direction of this church. We commission them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you'll stay where you are as we sing together, just verse 1 of hymn number 613, the servant song. Peace of Christ surround you this week. May you be aware of him and know that he is with you. May his spirit abide with you in the home, in the workplace, and as you travel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.